Some of you are probably holding your little glasses. Let me encourage you, if you're really responsible, to keep hold of it. If you're not, put it down. Or I guarantee you, you will probably drop it. I felt we'll collect them up later. Okay, we're going to collect later. Otherwise, there's going to be a great distraction from God and His Word. I really just sensed this morning, as we were sharing communion, that God just wanted to remind us that He loves His church. He really loves His church. I felt really moved by that this morning. His church is the people. God loves His church. He loves you this morning. And it might be that nothing else I've got to say this morning is of any worth, but if you hear the truth that God loves you this morning, would you please hear that? Today we continue our teaching series looking at some of the minor prophets. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we've looked at a couple of prophets, and today we get to another. And the message of the prophet is always the same. The message is two words: come back, come back. And if you're the recipient of that invitation to come back, you'll know you're receiving it because actually you've wandered away from where you should be, or at least where your heart should be. And this morning we get to the minor prophet, who is Amos. Where is Amos? I hear you asking the question this morning. And the response of us who know our Bibles and who have learned that song will know, well, the answer to the question is really easy. Where is Amos? Amos is between Joel and Obadiah. He's somewhere halfway through the Old Testament. Maybe in response to the same question this morning, the Bible College students amongst us will say, well, Amos is in Tekoa, which is a small town about 10 miles from Jerusalem, somewhere on the border between the divided territories of southern Judah and northern Israel. And maybe if you're a TV soap lover, where is Amos? Your answer, well, he's probably down the wall pack, isn't he? I realise that was a joke for a certain demographic. So what do we know about this Old Testament prophet Amos? The answer is not a lot. What we do know is that Amos was a fig tree grower. He grew figs. And I want to say to you this morning, there is nothing wrong with being a fig farmer. To be a fig farmer is a fantastic calling. And if you're a fig farmer today, let me encourage you in the ministry that you have. I don't know what that means for you. Whatever it is God has called you to that's represented by being a fig farmer, know that God delights in you serving Him in that way, in that capacity, wherever that is. But I wonder whether or not God might be stirring something of a holy discontent within you. Do you know what I mean? That thing that keeps you awake at night, that thing that God continues to bug you about. And I wonder this morning whether you're a fig farmer, but God is stirring something within you to say to you, I want you to stop being a fig farmer. I want you to leave the comfort of your fig trees and go on to do something else. Is God stirring a holy discontent within you? You see, what I've discovered is this, is often when God stirs a holy discontent within us, it's because He wants to do something. And we have the challenge to listen to that holy discontent or to ignore it. And as you look at all the great things that God has ever done in the world, very often that thing has begun because someone's listened to the holy discontent that God is stirring within them, and then they've acted upon that and they've gone on to do something about it. What's the holy discontent God is stirring with you? That sense of dis-ease that you continue to wrestle with. Now, as we look at the story of Amos today, what we discover is that Amos is a man who is wrestling with a sense of holy discontent. He's a fig farmer, and that's fantastic, but he's also a fig farmer who has a large dose of holy discontent. And he's wrestled with it so much that he decides, I've got to do something about it. Now, Amos was a man who lived in the northern, in the southern part of Israel. And the northern part of Israel was being ruled by this king called King Jeroboam II. Now, what you discover if you read your history books is King Jeroboam II has been judged as being just about the worst king who has ever existed. He was self-absorbed, he was dishonest, he was arrogant, he was one of the laziest leaders who ever led. Now, let me encourage you for a moment to think of the contemporary example. Who is the most self-absorbed, self-serving, arrogant, power-hungry contemporary leader that you can think of this morning? Well, Jeroboam trumps whoever it is you might be thinking of right now. You see, Jeroboam allowed the worship of idols in a land over which God had said at least two things. He said 10 things. And the first two, rule number one, you will have no other gods before me. Rule number two, God had said to his people, you shall not make false idols. Those were the first of the Ten Commandments, and Jeroboam had seriously dropped the ball over those particular commands. Now, because he allowed the worship of idols and the people had taken their eye off the true God, the true and living God, injustice was widespread. There was a situation happening where the poor and the marginalized were being incredibly neglected. And all the while, Jeroboam and his cronies were getting richer and richer and more entitled, whilst the poor were getting poorer. And the tragedy of the situation is there was a legal system that existed that was there to protect the poor and the marginalized, and even that was being abused and misused. Exploitation was rife. And Amos, the fig farmer, is absolutely furious that this is happening amongst God's chosen people. Amos knew that God's chosen people had a very specific call, and it was a call to live differently. And so Amos says, enough is enough. And almost overnight, that sense of holy discontent that was bubbling away within him reached boiling point, and it turned into a holy calling. Now, as a God-fearing man, Amos knew the call that God's people had. He knew that it was a great calling, and it was a great calling that came with great responsibility. So when God's people consistently fail to live differently and to live rightly, it's a piece of bread. Amos knew that such a great calling would come with great consequences if they failed to live out that incredible call. Amos, a fig farmer, uses his voice. Words are so powerful when they're in the hands of an almighty God. And he reminds the people of their great calling. He reminds them of their great responsibility. But two, he reminds them of the great consequence of not fulfilling the responsibility that God had given them. But all the while, as Amos speaks, he's also reminding God's people of God's great love for them. Listen to what he says. This is Amos chapter 3, verse 2. He says, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. That's great love, isn't it? You only have I chosen, a great calling, a great responsibility. Therefore, I will punish you for your sins. Great consequences, too, for not fulfilling God's call. You see, God is a God who disciplines the ones that he loves. A good father does that. They discipline the ones that they love. The very act of discipline is an act of love. God disciplines the ones he loves. Now, as Amos is saying these words from chapter 3, verse 2 over the people, he's kind of pointing back to their history. He's looking back to Genesis chapter 12, where God called the people of Israel to be a blessing, to be a witness, to be a light to other nations. So it's very, very clear, isn't it, here, that these were a people who were consecrated, who were set apart for a particular purpose. Now, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that Kay and Clive shared this working definition that we have on this theme of consecration. Now, this definition is really inadequate, actually. You can pick holes in it, and you'll discover it's wonderfully aspirational. We're never, ever going to achieve this definition that we've put on consecration, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Consecration is wholehearted surrender and a commitment to living in obedience, worship and devotion to God with an unwavering desire to align our will with the will of God, reflecting his glory in every aspect of his life. There are two more weeks of this teaching series left, and by the final week, I expect you to be able to remember this parrot fashion. So God hears this call from God to leave his fig trees and go to the north. And God says to him, Amos, I want you to go to this place. It's a place called Bethel, where there's a temple for idol worship. And Amos gets to spend some time there preaching and speaking poetry and sharing prophetic visions to God's people. And the message is simple. Guys, would you please come back to me? Come back to your first love. The book of Amos, when you look at the whole thing, is actually a collection of his preaching and his poetry and his prophetic words. Nine chapters of the book of Amos can be summarized into three key themes. And I think these themes are really timely given the experience we've had in world politics this week. The three themes are hypocrisy, injustice, and judgment. Hypocrisy, injustice, and judgment. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Amos chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 21 through to 24. It says this, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. A great word. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harp, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. So hypocrisy, injustice, and judgment. Now this morning, I'm not going to say terribly much about judgment. The reason for that is Kay actually spoke about it last week. If you were here, you would have heard her talking about the day of the Lord, which is all about judgment. But actually, judgment is the outworking of the other problems that we are going to look at of hypocrisy and injustice. Listen again to verses 21 to 24 of Amos 5, this time from the Message version of the Bible. It says this: I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and your conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and your image making. I've had all I can take with your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? I mean, really sang to me. Sang to me with your heart. Do you know what I want? I want justice. I want oceans of it. I want fairness. I want rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. What a challenging thing for us to hear. Could you imagine this morning if that happened to us? If some weirdo, and prophets very often are weird, by the way, if some weirdo walked in here from the south, that's somebody from the Isle of Wight compared to here. Not that people from the Isle of Wight are weirdos, it's just that they've come from the south. Heck. Could you imagine if some person from the south barged into our gathering here and said in a thus saith the Lord kind of a way, do you know what? God hates your worship. He absolutely hates it. God despises your worship group. He hates the offerings that you made. He doesn't like your prayers. And by the way, your preaching absolutely sucks. Now, I know some of you already knew that, but can you imagine how uncomfortable we'd feel? You know, that's pretty much what the whole of the book of Amos is. It's a lament message from God, where God is saying to his people, look, you're doing all the right things in utterly the wrong way. You're observing the right festivals. You're making the right offering. Your music sometimes is really great. But actually, it's all a pretense. It's a game of charades or charades, whichever you prefer. You're a room full of pretenders, God is saying to his people. I hate your worship. Why? Because it's little more than a religious box-ticking exercise. Now, of course, there's a Bible word, isn't there, for believing one thing but doing something else, for your walk not matching your talk, and it's the dreaded H word, hypocrisy. And God, through Amos, says to God's chosen people who he loves so much, your hypocrisy stinks. It's a stench. Now, of course, living this side of the cross of Jesus as we do, maybe we shouldn't be surprised that Amos's words are quite so strong. If you remember the stories of Jesus, you'll remember that Jesus had just such a liking of hypocrisy, and he wasn't afraid to say so. In fact, we could even label hypocrisy as being the one sin that Jesus hated the most. Do you remember Jesus' seven woes to the teachers of the law? Matthew 23, if you want to look at it. He called the religious leaders there snakes and a brood of vipers. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? He went on to say to them, woe to you, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but you're dead and you're full of maggots on the inside. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' message is just as strong. He's saying to the religious people there, look, you've got this whole thing completely wrong when it comes to your approach to worship. Right from verse 1 of Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the problem with your religion is that it's nothing more than a show, it's a performance. In saying what he's saying there, Jesus actually uses a Greek word, theotomai, from which we get our word theater or theatrical. It's lights, camera, action, theatrical stuff. But Jesus doesn't stop at verse 1. He goes on in verse 2 to call them a bunch of hypocrites, which if you know your Greek, directly translated, means a stage player or an actor on the stage. So what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 6, when it comes to your worship, you're nothing more than an actor, a performer on a stage, doing what you do for the applause of people, but not for the applause of the audience of one who you should really be seeking to please, who is God himself. And then for 18 verses of scripture, Jesus picks out hypocritical elements of their religion to critique. So it leaves me wrestling with the question, heck, what's the solution to hypocrisy? And the solution is to pursue righteousness or to pursue right living. In Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew 23, as Jesus speaks about hypocrisy, he goes on to say, look, hypocrisy always leads to spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness leads on to wrong living, and wrong living ultimately leads to injustice happening in the world. And Amos is making exactly the same accusation to God's people thousands of years before Jesus' strong rebuke. And Amos, or God through Amos, is just calling people back to right living or to righteousness. Amos is saying to God's people, don't be like a tree that bears no fruit. That's absolutely useless. Be something more than that. Amos is saying a believer without righteousness or without right living is just the same as a tree that never produces any fruit. Righteousness comes from a heart that's open. Do you remember that word from last week? I was really impacted by this as I heard it online. It comes from a heart that's rendered or it's ripped open towards God to allow God to do something deep within us. Righteousness comes from a place where we say, God, look, this is me. Would you do a work in my life? Rather than just kind of ripping our clothes as a kind of show of how religious we are. This is wise and foolish builder kind of stuff, isn't it? So what are some practical steps that you and I can take to increase the sense of righteousness that we have in our lives or to improve the way that we're living rightly? Well, step number one is to ask daily, are my actions matching my faith? And if the answer to that question is no, then there's an invitation to do something about it. Maybe step number two is to ask daily, is my life more than just a theatrical production when it comes to expressing my spirituality? The challenge is to never be content with just looking religious, but instead to pursue righteousness or right living or relationship, we can say, with God. Do you remember when Jesus was asked, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember his response? And you'll notice it's got nothing to do with religious box ticking, but it's got everything to do with relationship with God and with others. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's exactly what Amos goes on to talk about. He's saying if we love God, then we will want to love our neighbor as an expression of our love for God. Through Amos, God says that right living or righteousness or right relationship is the antidote to injustice in the world. I think that's a really challenging thought. That when we live rightly and in right relationship with God, somehow there's less injustice in the world. Listen again, Amos chapter 5 from the Message, that last part. So do you know what I want? God asks. And then he answers his own question, I want justice, I want oceans of it, I want fairness, I want rivers of it, that's what I want, that's all I want. God is a God who cares about justice and hates injustice. From the NIV, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You see, God through Amos here is saying it's all a sham. God actually hates your worship, and the reason, or one of the biggest reasons why God hates your worship is because your worship is totally disconnected from how you treat other people. A real, living, loving relationship with God ought to transform every other relationship that we experience. But especially, it ought to give us an ever-growing heart for the poor and the persecuted and the marginalized. Those words from verse 24 in chapter 5 are beautiful, aren't they? They capture perfectly what worship looks like when it's not tainted by hypocrisy. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You see, the problem that God's people had is because they had this terrible king, Jeroboam, who was allowing the worship of idols, especially the worship of gods, lowercase g gods, of sex and weather and war. The problem is none of those lower g gods actually demanded anything when it came to justice in the world. If they had a bar set around justice, it was incredibly low. And yet the real living, loving God actually had set the bar incredibly high on the theme of justice. So if we worship something other than the loving God and we worship a lowercase g God who demands nothing of us, when it comes to justice, then injustice is going to prevail in the world. And that's exactly what's been happening. And it led to exploitation. Amos chapter 5, verse 4, a bit before, says this, "Seek me that you may live." And then just a few verses later in verse 14, God says, "Seek good that you may live." You see, the God of Israel, verse 4, and to seek good, verse 14, are one and the same thing. If we worship the God of Israel, the living God, then we will want to pursue good. Amos's brilliant story, you've got to read it at some point, directly challenges this self-absorbed King Jeroboam because he was allowing God's people to wander into unrighteousness. And their failure to live right and to live righteously, which was fueling their hypocrisy, was causing widespread injustice. Now, maybe you've already made the link. I think this is a very, very timely message for world leaders in the West. The way that Volodymyr Zelensky was treated by J.D. Vance and President Trump on Friday was an absolute disgrace, and we need to call it out. You see, evil triumphs when good men and women do nothing. Evil triumphs when power corrupts. Evil triumphs with those with all the resource bully those who have no resource and simply demand a thank you for that great resource that I blessed you with. And you know, the book of Amos here is delivering a really similar message. When God's people ignore injustice and fail to stand against evil, then destruction follows. You see, we learned something this week from some world leaders. You do not live a life of righteousness so that you can increase your power or just so that others will say thank you to you for sharing the resources that you happen to have. You primarily pursue a life of righteousness or right living because you've discovered that's what thrills the heart of God. That we have a God who's passionate about justice and hates injustice, and therefore we want to respond to him in like manner. The antidote to injustice is the promotion of justice. Do you see this link between justice and righteousness? Working out justice is all about taking concrete actions that deal with injustice, and it's about pursuing righteousness or pursuing right living. The pursuit of right living deals with the stink of hypocrisy. If you read on to the very end of Amos, there's this brilliant little hint. It's a little glimpse of the fact that God one day is going to do something, and he's done it. If you read Acts chapter 15, you'll discover the church leaders there quote Amos, and as they look back, they say, look, Jesus is the solution or is the answer to this prophetic word that Amos shared all those years ago. And Amos says, you know, because God is a God who loves justice and God is a God who loves holiness, one day he is going to come and he's going to judge you. And if you know the story, 40 years later, God's people there at the time of Amos ended up being conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And Amos towards the end says, look, there is a God who's done something about injustice. One day God's going to do it. And as the early church looked back, they said, look, it was fulfilled in Jesus. I wonder how you feel today. Do you feel worried and fearful in the world that we live in? Lots of people do. Would you cling to the cross of Jesus? Would you cling to the hope that's yours in Jesus because God has done something once and forever about the issue of injustice? One day he'll make all things right, and until that day, we're called to follow the example of our Savior Jesus, to call out hypocrisy, to live rightly, to see injustice and to call it out and to seek to replace it with justice. And whilst we wait, we work. And one day he's going to make it all good because he's coming again. What a promise, what a hope that's ours as people of faith. As I finish, I just want to create a moment of stillness for us so that God can speak to each of us directly and individually and personally, maybe on this theme that we've been wrestling with. If you're comfortable to, just close your eyes for a moment so you're not distracted. I wonder if today you'll rend your heart, if you just open up your heart to God in a new way, in a different way, and say, God, let me live rightly, righteously, in right relationship with you. And just maybe even this morning, God would just put his finger on just one area that you need to just trust him and have the courage to bring change. Maybe even as we're still now, God's just bringing to your mind just a picture of some issue of injustice in the world. And I don't know, maybe he's been stirring that sense of holy discontent within you. And maybe that holy discontent, God is just saying to you, today's the day to respond to it. How will you use your voice to tackle injustice? Are you willing to walk away from your fig tree, whatever that tree might be? And Lord, as we hear this really strong call over your people thousands of years ago, as we think afresh about the challenge that Jesus gave to the religious leaders, we hear the challenge for ourselves. Not merely to sing songs, to go through religious motions, but to surrender, truly surrender our hearts to God, to seek first his righteousness, and to be instruments of his justice and his peace in this world. Lord, thank you for your challenge this morning. Help us respond in Jesus' name. Amen.